You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Luke 14, starting at verse 15. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he told him, "A man was given a large banquet and invited many. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who were invited, 'Come, because everything now is ready.' But without exception, they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. I ask you to excuse me.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. I ask you to excuse me.' And another said, 'I just got married, and therefore I'm unable to come.' So the servant came back and reported these things to his master. Then in anger, the master of the house told his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the city, and bring in here the poor, maimed, blind, and lame.' 'Master,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, and there's still room.' Then the master told the servant, 'Go into the highways and hedges and make them come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, not one of those people who were invited will enjoy my banquet.'" This is a this is the word of the Lord. You all can have a seat.
My dad would say it was easy for him to say. Thanks for that, Rick. Thanks, band, and everybody else. Thanks for spending your morning with us. I want to pray, and then we will hop in. Father, thanks for this word. Thanks for your presence among us. Would you capture our minds and our hearts today? Would you do work by your Spirit that only you can do? Would you transform the way that we think about ourselves, about others, about you, about your kingdom, about our days, about the things in front of us and the things behind us and the things in front of us? And would you, as we sit under this word together, would you just make us look more like you? Would you give us hearts that delight that we've been invited to sit at your table? And would you give us hearts that delight to go compel others to sit at your table? In Jesus' name, amen. So in 2 weeks, we will be gathering together at 9 o'clock and 10:45, two similar Sunday morning gatherings back-to-back for the first time in the 16-year lifespan of the Village Church, minus that one time on Easter, which that happened this year. So no bones about it. That's a big deal, and so we want to talk about it today, and I'm preaching one sermon from two passages this week and next week. All right, at least that's what I'm telling myself. So no bones about it. That's a big deal, right? That's a big deal for a church that has, in many ways, intentionally or unintentionally, prided itself on being cozy and quaint. And so, yeah, we want to give space to talk about it. So why would we do that, right? We've been talking about this for, you know, years as elders, literally, and in family meetings for the last 18 months. And we've said many times, man, we're doing that out of a celebration of necessity. And the question is, what does that mean? If you know me at all, if you know the elders of this church, if you know the Village Church in general, then hopefully you have some level of confidence to know that we're not swerving from anything that we've been or who we've been or what we've done. Now, and suddenly we are committed to, you know, growth at all cost and stat padding and all kinds of things without care for those who are here. The elders of this church are responsible according to the scriptures and accountable to care for and mobilize according to the gospel given and the gospel received. And because we are limited in that, we have this commission to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And that's a beautiful thing, and I could take, you know, countless snapshots of the way that that's happened this morning already, and the way that it's happened throughout last week and the coming week, to care for and mobilize to the end of making disciples, baptizing and following Jesus together. And that means we get to care for and mobilize the resources that God has given us. That's what we get to do. We don't get to pastor or lead or serve or be a member in or whatever the church that we're not, but we get to do those things for the church that we are. And so we get to use those resources, those gifts, money, time, people, commitment, trust, and all the other things towards the end of more following Jesus better. That's what we want to do. That's what we try to do. That's what we've been trying to do. And as we do that, we must be mindful of two realities of God's church. There is one church, universal, all the redeemed for all time. Those are the ones that when we look forward into the future, we will celebrate and sing the glory of God with for eternity, right? And that's all the people of God's one church, and that shows up in local churches just like this one. Many countless local churches throughout all time and place and space. And so, as we are responsible for this church and not all of them or all of the church, there are two realities that we get to keep in mind. One is the inward responsibilities, that is learning together and caring for and bearing with and building up and being present with and all the one another's, all the things that say, hey, we get to do this as God's people together. We bear this burden together. We get to pray for and all those things. So those are the inward responsibilities of the church that you guys do so well. And then we have the outward responsibility of the church. That is to go into all the world and make Christ known. These responsibilities are not enemies, but they are travel companions for the redeemed people of God. And look, some churches are way better at one than the other. Right, so they have thousands coming together because they go wide and they invite many. And some are way better because they get to grow in intimacy and grow deep together in the Lord and whatever. And so we have some small, tiny part to play in this kingdom work. We are a, stop me if you've heard this before, we are a community that's formed by the gospel, sent on God's mission to make, mature, and multiply disciples. And so we do that through a couple rhythms. We gather together and we scatter back out. We gather to be built up under this word, right? We gather that we, as God's people, might worship God, and so that we might do that, we scatter back out. We send the people back out, up those stairs or up the elevator, into the city in which we live to make more disciples. So this is important. We don't build our gathering, even this time right here. This is maybe a distinctive in the culture that we live in. We don't build our gatherings around the mission of the outward responsibility. That's not what we see in the New Testament. We don't see the church saying, hey, put on an event, invite everyone to it, and that would be the work of the mission going forward. What they say is, gather together and pray and worship and sing and sit under this book and then scatter out and go. And so we don't build this gathering around the mission of the outer responsibility. Our primary lens for Sunday mornings is not the unbeliever. And some of you might be like, "What? Whoa, I never even..." But it's those who are the church already, because this is a worship gathering, right? So our hearts are postured upward and to one another. But we must be, because we live in the United States in 2025, we must be aware that this is a front door for many. And there are many in this room right now that don't have a relationship with Jesus. And maybe you think that you do, and maybe it's about the community and whatever. And maybe you know that you don't, and you stumbled in here somehow. All right. And so what I want you to know is that we are aware of those who are in this room who are not walking with Jesus. So we must be the most hospitable people on the planet towards those who are not in Christ. So it's like a philosophical difference of come and see versus go and tell, right? And what we want to do is gather together and be built up so that we might go and tell. So we build our gathering to build up and to send out missionaries. You're all missionaries to go and tell, to invite and proclaim, to share and speak the gospel to a lost and dying world of neighbors who don't yet know the hope of the gospel. And part of that invitation is that they would come, that they would sit among the church and under the word together. And so as you've seen on the screen a couple times today, I sent something out this week. We just want to let you know what we're doing when we gather together. Right? We're welcoming the people of God in. We are beholding the glory of God through singing and through prayers upward and similar things. Then we sit down, most of us, and we receive the word of God together. And after this, we get to respond and we reflect and we let God's work shape us. And then we get sent out as missionaries and we do it over and over and over. Again, there's a lot of flexibility in that. But it is precisely this mission to go and make that gives us loads of freedom on how the church exists. The mission dictates the movement of the church in every span of God's people. And that's true for us today. It's not outside of wisdom or outside of the prescriptions of Scripture of what the church gets to do when it gathers. But what we don't want is to be the ones getting in our own way of going and making by putting up obstacles that hinder that mission. And we do that, and sometimes we undercut the wide aspect of the mission justifiably by convictions. And we say, no, when the church gathers, there are some things that we will not do, and there are some things that we will do. But you could get more people if you handed out, well, okay. And so we just wouldn't do that by conviction. But sometimes, like, we are not grow at all costs. But sometimes we undercut that wide mission by fear. Sometimes we do that through sin, by prioritizing ourselves and by making excuses that cost us and others a seat at the king's banquet table of eternal life. And that's where Jesus meets us here today. And the big idea is this: receive the invitation to the Lord's banquet and make room to invite all who will come. To be clear, this passage is not about a church going to two gatherings, right? Like, I'm not that guy, right? And I hope you're not either. That is not what this is about. I'm not pretending that it is, but it is about how we approach the opportunity before us with the resources that God has given us in light of the mission accomplished by Christ, compelling us by the Holy Spirit. It is about that. And so the shift for us is from consumption to commission. We are a church that gathers weekly around the Lord's table, remembering the ultimate invitation, but the king's intent that our table not be a fence, but a launching pad for his mission. God doesn't host a meal to keep the circle small. He hosts it to multiply the guest list. And so this parable that we're looking at here is a divine call to action. It's having tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we must now move from our chairs and go to the streets because the feast has an open invitation. This is point number one. What is the invitation? It's an invitation to bread and wine with the king. Here's how it goes. Luke 14, verse 15. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to them, "Blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And then he told them, this is a parable, a story that's proving a point. He says, "A man was giving a large banquet, and he invited many. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who were invited, 'Come, because everything is now ready.'" Look, we don't often think of the kingdom of God like a big party, but I think that we should. What are the components of an epic banquet, right? You have a mansion or some awesome place to host that. You have incredible food, a prepared table, a welcoming host, dinner guests who maybe know the host or maybe they even know one another, and there's dancing and there's laughter and there's celebration. Kim and I went to a wedding in Kentucky yesterday, and you get all of that stuff and you get plates prepared and you get You know, you get people dressing up, and it's just like, man, people, and when we walked up, you know, hey, there's signs telling us where to park, and where not to park, and so we park here, and we walk up, and someone's, hey, at this point, you're going to go down here, and it's just like, man, these people expected us to be here. That's what you get. You get a guest of honor. You get a reason, a wedding, an acknowledgement, a celebration. But the kingdom of God is often connected to parties and certainly to meals. Meals are the heartbeat of the story unfolding through open lives and open homes and open banquets and open dinner tables, like from cover to cover in this book. The kingdom of God begins and it continues and it ends at a table. A meal. God uses these meals to display his character, his generous invitation, and to issue our essential commission as he sends us. In fact, the entire sweep of God's redemptive plan is a history of hospitality centered around a table. From the tree of life in the beginning in Eden, where God first hosted us and he provided our means, to the Passover meal, where a king delivered his people with the blood of a lamb. And the angel of death swept across Egypt, and God's people were held captive. And the call was, put blood of the lamb over the doorpost, and when the angel of death sweeps by, no one in your house will be harmed. Right? And they did that. And they worshiped God, and they trusted him and his provision. And so they said, let us set up a meal to remember the Passover meal, to remember where God passed over us. And we go to the shores in the New Testament, the shores of Galilee, where Jesus used 5 loaves and 2 fish to demonstrate boundless provision. And he did it several times. And in the covenant meal that we share today, in response to all this, the Lord's Supper, it's our constant anchor reminding us that we are already guests at the King's table through his body and through his blood. Why are these meals so central? Because God uses the meal, the relational act of presence and grace, to issue a clear, real-life invitation into his family, right? The banquet in Luke 14 isn't just a nice story. It's the climax of this divine history of hospitality. You have been invited to the greatest meal ever prepared, an eternal meal with the one and only eternal King of all. This is why our community groups are effective to the extent that we sit under the word together. Right? We do that as learners. We sit around the table as family. And that doesn't always look like a formal dinner party. It looks like queso in a Bengals game sometimes, right? That's okay. Or an FC Cincinnati game on those Sunday night games, right? So we sit around the table because that's what families do. And then we sit among our neighbors as missionaries. The story of God is the story of an escalating, urgent dinner party. In the early days of the village, I remember like in the YMCA when there was just, you know, 25 of us. And we spent 3 hours to set up, only to tear down afterwards for an additional 3 hours. I'm being dramatic. But now I remember we would say, like, if every member opened their table, like you eat 3 times a day-ish, and one of those might be a little quicker than the others, but and you add those up over the course of a month. If every member opened their table to one person that's part of this community, that's part of this family, and every person opened their table, whatever that looks like, they shared a meal with one non-Christian with the intention to have a gospel conversation. It would be shocking if the church, if this church, and if the kingdom didn't grow. And by grow, I mean both in depth in one another, strengthening our bonds together, and in width, because we're intentionally sitting down and having an hour of our life with somebody that doesn't know Jesus with the hope that they might know him. Right? And so I invite you again, what if we did that? Every time God sets a table, he's issuing a divine invitation to come and be filled. And he's also giving a direct commission, now go and invite the rest. And the Lord's Supper we share today is the ultimate reminder that we have received the invitation to the King's banquet. And because we've received it, we must hear the King's charge, go out and compel them to come in that they might sit at my table. So in this parable, the man, the host, is likened to the Lord, and he's wealthy beyond measure, and he invites many to share this table, and he sends a servant to invite, and he says, come, because everything is ready. Most likely, I read in ancient times, they would have sent something out in advance, an RSVP, and then like day of, send something out, hey, like the food is ready, let's do this, it's time to party, right? So this is the parable reality, but the spiritual reality is bigger. God has invited many to sit with him at his table, and there's no limit, and there's none who are unworthy to sit from the beginning of a story to the end of time. God invites us to the table, demonstrating his incredible hospitality, and then he charges us to use our own tables for his purpose and our role to receive the invitation and to go and tell. But the parable doesn't end there, and what's a story without some obstacles, right? And it turns out the obstacles are the invited guests. The obstacles in some way are you and me. So we see the second thing is a load of excuses. Starting in verse 18, but without exception, they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a field. I must go and see it. You know, real estate. Retirement. Would you excuse me? And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, you know, work and worldly pursuits, and it's probably like a John Deere combine or something like that. And he's like, I gotta check it out. And his wife's like, but you said we were going to this, and you know, it's and he says, I'm gonna go try them out, and I asked you to excuse me. And then in verse 20, and another said, I just got married. It's a great thing, and therefore I'm unable to come, and so dreams fulfilled, and like, you probably should have known that you were getting married on that day when you RSVP'd to come to the thing, but calendars, and what do I know, right? And so, homeward priorities. So God invites the guests, and every last one of them make excuses to get out of their commitment, which is certainly revealing. I get it. No one wants to be like, yes, I'll be there. So the tragedy of the initial guest is that they used good God-given gifts to justify the refusal of the king. Their excuses, they weren't random or terrible on the surface, but they do represent some kind of core things inside of us. The field was the pursuit of financial security and permanence and an obvious nod to our modern idolatry of wealth. And again, I put retirement out there because that's what this land would have been, and maybe ease of life. And the oxen represents status and productivity and the capacity for successful business, maybe the spiritual ancestor of hustle culture, right? And working hard is okay, right? It's something that we have to do. But it's not okay when we find our identity in our busyness and in our achievement. And then marriage was the excuse of personal comfort, maybe even isolation, where a blessing becomes a bubble, justifying our refusal to receive and engage in the mission of the King's banquet. And in every case, then and in this room now, the guests substitute the gift, whether it's security or success or comfort, for the giver, and that is the presence of God. That's what Jesus is getting at here. So the invited guests, they don't dispute the menu, they don't attack the host, they don't complain about parking or the seating chart, they just excuse themselves. And their excuses reveal their heart, and what they're saying is, my small sliver of this kingdom is more important than God's great kingdom. That's the challenge that Jesus is pressing on these hearers. And those same excuses surface when the gospel invites us to make room at the table, and we cling to excuses. The comfort of, like in light of 2 gatherings, which I am just saying these things very specifically, the comfort of seeing everyone at one gathering. Or fearing the loss of knowing everyone in the room. And in my notes, I have a little winky sign. What that means is, you don't know everyone in this room. Like, that's part of your complaint already. And I would say, if you don't, that's okay. That's a good thing. And then I would just say, well, what are you doing about it? Are you complaining that, like, I don't even know these people anymore? And it's just, oh. Or are you like, thanks be to God that these doors are wide? And I get it, because we like cozy and we like quaint, and we can justify kind of our resistance with the security of doing what we've always done, or we're worried about the unknown, or as some said, no, I'm worried about the known, right? And it's like, okay, that's fine, or we fear the logistical headache of change, and I fear the logistical headache of change. But the good news is the banquet is ready, and Jesus is demanding that we surrender these lesser loyalties so that the whole house may be filled. And if I'm being honest, I've been nervous about this too. Like, unsettled at times, not because I don't want to preach twice. That's the least of my worries. And plus, like, we'll still get out of here by noon. You get to catch the Bengals game. We don't live on the West Coast. We're not animals, right? It's fine. But I'm nervous, yeah, not because of a workload that this puts on me, but for our leaders and for families and for those that serve on teams, and I'm afraid that no one will show up to the second gathering. And I'm afraid that a decision that I've been part of leading us into will have been a failure, or worse, destructive to the beauty of this church, to the beauty of your families, to the beauty of your lives. Like, but recently I've laid those fears down, and I've been so excited for new people to come to Jesus. And not because we're doing two gatherings. Like, we know that it's not so much like a goldfish, and if you just put it in a bigger tank, then it's going to get bigger. Like, we would have done this a long time ago if it was like that. Or if it's like, if you build it, they will come. And there are church growth metrics. And just to be clear, I have fought with countless dozens of my peers, pastors, why wouldn't you go to the two gatherings? It looks full. It's full. No one's going to sit on top of each other and da-da-da and more chairs. And we know that you guys can't even hear every other word that I'm saying that sit all the way over there, right? And so, like, I've fought against that. And here we are. And what I understand is that I've not led well by example. I've minimized the Spirit's role in saving those in this city and in this county. And I've relied on the comfort of my competence, on this team's competence, on my own abilities. I've been fearful to share the gospel and invite people because of my own comforts, my own fears, my own preoccupations. And so, yeah, it's not this church will grow because we have two gatherings, but if we get the heart right behind what we're doing, I mean, my prayer is that the Spirit would invite people to know Him because of who we are in this city. And I'm growing in excitement, not just to open wide doors of hospitality and invite neighbors to the banquet of eternal life, but to make room to make God known with you all. Like, that's what's been exciting me recently. One thing we said in staff meeting is, suppose we have low attendance in a gathering, and suppose you in this room have a begrudging heart even in this moment. And suppose you say under your breath or to a friend over lunch, like, see, I knew we didn't need, like, did you see all those chairs? I knew we didn't need this. And just to be clear, if you're saying that, I'm probably weeping in the closet somewhere, right? It's so just, But you might say, see, we didn't even need this. Like, why would they bring this upon us? And like, I knew that this, and why would, and what we said was, man, we want to see those empty chairs not as a reminder that you were right all along or that we're complete and utter failures, but as reminders that there's still room at the table of grace to come and taste and delight at the work of God, to invite all who would join him to the feast and be satisfied in him alone against all else. We are great excuse makers. And my guess is, even in this very moment, there is a room full of excuses. And some excuses may be attempting to draw you away from the Lord himself altogether. And others may be from his church and his people. And others may be from this church. And other excuses are building your own comfort or safety or success. And others might be pulling you away from his mission. And so the challenge is that we get to search our hearts. And we get to say, where are we restless? And where are we rejecting God's invitation? Or rejecting his mission to go and tell, to invite and declare, to fill and satisfy this world that longs to be full. And they do it striving in vain, right? Because we've not yet told them of the hope of glory today and forever. So we get this third kind of chunk is a new guest list. Verse 21, so the servant came back and reported these things to his master. Then in anger, the master of the house told his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the city. Man, I mean, knowing that this is in front of me, just driving through this city this week. Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the blind and the lame. Master, the servant said, what you ordered has been done and there's still room. Then the master told the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, or maybe the highways and the byways and another translation, and make them come in, like compel them. We'll talk about that next week. What does that look like? Like compel them to come so that my house may be full. That it may be filled. For I tell you, not one of those people who were invited will enjoy my banquet. See, the context of this parable is in response to this line, right? Just before this, in verse 12, Jesus is teaching and saying a bunch of stuff, and he also said to the one who had invited him, when you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or your sisters, your relatives or the rich neighbors, because they might invite you back and you would be repaid. Instead, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So the context, he's pressing against, you know, Pharisees and the religious elite. The original guests were respectable and secure and busy, and they had status, but they lacked humility and gratitude, and they proved that they didn't really need the host, and they didn't really need the banquet, so they weren't eager to fill the seats, and so the host does the only thing consistent with his character. He tears up the list. If the high-status, self-sufficient insiders won't come, who will? The parable is aimed at those who have it all and are less than thankful for the seat they've been invited to, let alone their lack of eagerness to invite others to the meal. So the seat is not worth sitting at according to their priorities. The host commands, go quickly. The very people Jesus often spent time with, the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame, are now the honored guests. And this brings us to the shocking reality of God's grace and our calling as a church. It's a new guest list. The awesome thing is, when I read this, it is a rebuke. But you all aren't that way, and I'm not saying these words to rebuke you today. But even so, the warning and the invitation, it still challenges. Don't reject or hoard the fine wine of the gospel of Jesus. But let's be a church committed to expanding the wine pour and expanding the guest list of those who feast on the bread of the Lord. What this means is the comforts we can't let go of, the excuses that we make, and the frustrations that we lobby may well be the obstacles that others are having to, you know, to jump over to sit at the king's table. I'm the problem, it's me. And what I'm inviting the Village Church to be is a church committed to the Word, committed to one another, committed to the pure worship of King Jesus, committed to radical love and hospitality, committed to truth, and committed to laying down our priorities to expand the guest list in this city, in this county, that this basement might not contain the movement of God's saving work if we did 10 gatherings in a weekend. And I would just say, what if that were so? And I would just say, are you in? Not because we're great, but because God is great. And the challenge and the conviction is, well, let's do our part. The host had enough. If the high status guest won't come, go compel the poor and the crippled, the blind, the lame. This wasn't a literal list. It was a divine invitation to the socially excluded and the spiritually broken. The world's voice is loud. When you leave this basement, it's so loud, but what it delivers is so weak. It will not satisfy. It will not satisfy us. It will not satisfy our neighbor. So today, our new guest list includes those emotionally bankrupt friends that we have. Maybe it's you sitting here, but certainly we know people struggling for peace, and the crippled through addiction and shame, and the blinded by skepticism and confusion. Man, a guy reached out, through the Village email list or whatever to me. And he was like, hey, Michael, is Michael around? You know, it's like an email to like someone that maybe is me. Can you put this on the desk of Michael Graham, please? Right? And he said, I haven't been around in 17 years. And Michael was the first person that, or I was the first person that Michael baptized. And I didn't know who that was, but I knew the name. And he said, man, he lives like 2 hours away. And he's like, can we just meet up and talk? And he's just been through stuff. But like, my response to him is like, my heart is huge for him. And he's skeptical of things, but like he gets it. And he wants to like walk with Jesus, but he's trying to figure that out. And so I gave him, you know, a Tim Keller book on, you know, how we can know God and kind of wrestling through that stuff with him. But like, that's just one little sliver of people who are going through this life, man, skeptical and confused, and maybe they're swept away by the waves and the wind of this world. And we get to invite the lame who are unstable in their foundation and in their faith. That's what this is calling us to do. So our move to two gatherings isn't about seating arrangements. It's about creating space for these forgotten neighbors and family members and friends, and by God's grace, maybe even enemies, to find their rest and to find their healing and their clarity and their stability in Christ alone. And we get to be part of that. And my hope is, just as planting a new church inspires new hope and energy and you know, the buzz of excitement and invitation and ownership, right? If any 10 of you went out and planted a church in a nearby community, things that you took for granted, you would have to do those things. Things that you once complained about, now you have to do those things and have people complain to you about those things, right? And so it invites ownership and just we get to take those things on, right? And so my hope is that we can, in a similar way, get our heads and hearts to a place where we are so pumped to go wide with the offer of a new, better life that countless people who are not currently at the banquet would receive the invitation and they would dine with Jesus. Last month, I think it was Scott had preached, and he did that because I was attending a new church plant launch. Kim and I went and visited the launch of a guy I'd been talking to for probably a year and a half. He was planting on the west side of Cincinnati, and so we just wanted to go check it out and encourage him and them. And so Kim and I walked up, and you know, we're like optimistically critical. You know, like that's what we do. And we're just like, hey, oh, signs. Okay, this is, oh, pancakes. That's a nice touch. You know, and we walk in and we're like, everyone's wearing a lanyard. Like you can talk to anybody because everyone has a lanyard on. It's like, okay, it's cool. And then like kind of get in there and the guy comes up like, dude, I didn't know you were coming. It's real exciting. And they're having technical issues. And his wife's like behind a curtain clicking slides and the slides aren't working. And it's like, this is so great. This is great for us because we have people competently clicking slides, right? And so this is really good. So we're just sitting there next to this young couple, and we're like, so like, you know, do you know the groom? Just kidding. But it's like, how did you get here? You know, so the room's packed, like 160 people. How did you get here? Like, do you know these people or whatever? And they were like, man, we hadn't been to church in a while, and we just saw an Instagram ad. And we decided to show up, and I was like, what? Like, that's a real thing? And I don't tell you that because that's great or not great. I just thought, but Kim and I felt like I'm dead. We felt like we were on the core team. We're like, okay, well, here's what we know. Like, this guy, and they have a bag. Like, we're just trying to be as helpful as we can, right? As hospitable as we can, a part of this church core team, and they didn't even know that we were a part of the team. And so, but the reason I'm telling you that is because people are longing to be full. And like in the doom scrolling, there was a, hey, a new church. And this guy's like, haven't been to church in 3 or 4 years, and my wife's expecting. And so, hey, honey, let's give it a shot. And it's just like, what? Like, you think that the world hates you and that hates Jesus, and much of it does, but that's like 3% of the loudest people on the internet. What are we doing not telling people about the hope that we have in Jesus? I know there will be loss, right? And some will be frustrated along the way. And I have another little winky face in my notes, and it says, but look, many are already frustrated, and we only meet one time on Sundays. Here's my hope. See, in Guatemala, when we go to Cristo Redentor in Los Toledos, it's in the woods somewhere. And there are no, you can't even see houses. You're just on a road, and there's like the church building, a couple houses, and then just woods. And just the van that gets us there most of the time just attracts some kids, and they're just around. And we're trying to set up a thing, or we're going to do a VBS, or we're going to do a whatever we're doing. And so we want these kids to come and hear the gospel or to play soccer or to have some fun or to sing or to gather together or whatever. When that happens, we don't send out church center notifications. We don't send out planning center requests or group text or sound an alarm or ring a bell. Like, we just tell the kids, come because everything is ready. And I'm telling you, when we do that, some are already there. They've been expecting. They're literally following the van, pushing it up the hill when we get stuck. And some are, they're expecting. They're peeking in the windows, trying to climb in the windows. They're filled with excitement and anticipation. They just can't wait. They're trying to get a seat. So when we tell them, come because everything is ready, they run into the woods and they go out, like literally, just scurry into the woods, and they come back with dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of kids. I'm talking 90 seconds later, we are suddenly dealing with like the Who concert problem, like just pushing at the gate, and it's like wild. And they're running, and they're excited, and they're happy, and they're ready for whatever we're doing. And here's just, this is what I want you to know. I want the Village Church to be that type of church. I want us to be like kids who can't wait to hear good news, to live good news, to share good news, that when we leave, we scurry out and we just bring people to gather together. We bring them into our homes, we bring them into our lives, and we proclaim the good news of Jesus with real words to real people. So I want to do something wild today, right? I want the band to come on up, and I'm not going to give you 3 points of application, right? I want us to stand up. This is crazy. It's the craziest thing I've ever done. 16 years. We're going to pray. It's wild, isn't it? And I would love for you to pray with me. Like, if you're so bold, even out loud. I know you think God is confused and he only hears one person in a room at a time. I'm asking, I've been praying for you that you would have friends on your mind, neighbors that you've developed relationships with for years, and you just never crossed the bridge to say, hey, like, what do you think about Jesus? So I'm just going to pray. I ask that you would pray with me, and I'll amen us at some point, and the band will strike up the chorus. Father, thank you. Would you let us be bold in our dependence on you? Would you let us be men and women and children that know you, that wake up delighting to be with you? And that this Sunday gathering is like literally just an overflow of the joy that we walk in, day out, week in, week out. Would you give us boldness? Would you give us joy? Would you encourage those who literally pour their life out for your kingdom? Would you let them know that they're not the ones that are being scratched from the guest list? Would you let us be people who long to know you by your word, but even more than that, long to walk with you? Let us be men and women and children who pray, who walk with you, and who are always looking around us at who we might invite to dine at the King's table. Holy Spirit, would you do work that only you can do? Would you let us seek first the kingdom of God and let all the other things be granted to us? What a joy and what a delight. What a gift that we get to do this together, brothers and sisters. God, thanks for your work in us. Thanks for your invitation to us. As we respond in just a few minutes, we take communion. Would you let us do that reflectively, but also delighting that we have been welcomed to your table? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.